Well, if you have your Bibles, could you please take them out and turn to the book of Romans? We're continuing our series in the book of Romans this morning, and we'll be reading verse 1 to verse 7. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 7, and our particular focus this morning will be upon verse 5 to 7. So we're going to read the whole section, but the sermon is just going to be upon verse 5 to verse 7. So Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. Let us hear God's word. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, as we come now to hear from your word, we do pray that you would speak to us. That, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us. That, Lord, this living word, this living book would be proclaimed faithfully, and that it would live in us. May the word go forth this morning. May it discern our thoughts and our hearts. And may the word preach work faith in our hearts. As the word is proclaimed today, I do pray that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is true. Lord, please be with me as I preach. May I know the freedom of the Spirit. And may I have an unction to proclaim Christ. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. On the 15th of August, 1945, the world broke forth into celebration as it was on that date that the Second World War officially ended. It was on that day in August that Japan signed an unconditional surrender. And as a result, good news spread the globe over. The war had ended. People rejoiced in the good news of peace. That is, if you actually believe the news. Even though there was news spreading, the war is over, peace has been declared, throughout the jungle islands of Southeast Asia, many Japanese soldiers did not believe the news of surrender. They actually thought it was an Allied propaganda trick, so they continued to fight. And it wasn't until the 18th of December 1974 that the last Japanese soldier was finally captured. The war ended in 1945, but the last Japanese soldier was captured in 1974. For years, Japanese soldiers continued to fight, all because they did not apply the good news of surrender. They had heard the stories, they had seen the reports, but they never applied it to their life. The good news had no impact on them. They didn't understand that things had drastically changed. And likewise, as we come to the book of Romans this morning, we see that we have been looking at the opening verses where the good news, the gospel, has been proclaimed. But now in verses 5 to 7, we see how that good news impacts us. We see how that good news changes everything. Paul, as he has worked through these opening verses, has been reminding the church in Rome, and indeed us, about the gospel of God, that is, the good news of God. He has told us that this gospel, this good news, has interrupted his existence. It has separated him from darkness to light. It then declared to him that the gospel was not a random event. Paul makes it clear that the gospel was not a mere accident. Rather, the gospel was the plan of the ages coming to completion. And all this was confirmed through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's what Paul has been labouring. But now in verses 5 to 7, we have application. We have the good news being applied. You see, the good news of God, the message of the gospel, is a message that needs to have personal impact on us. The message of who God is and what He has done needs to be taken and applied personally to our lives. The gospel of God, the good news of God, is a message that must impact us. As we hear the gospel, as we hear this good news, we shouldn't approach the report as if we are watching the nightly news. We shouldn't be listening to the gospel as if we were just learning some interesting historical facts. Rather, what we should be doing is hearing the message of the gospel and saying, right, how does that apply to me? How does that impact me? Well, Paul tells the church in Rome how it impacts them. And we see that in verses 5 to 7. It totally transforms their lives. And the first point I want you to see this morning is actually found in verse 5 and 6. And I want us to notice gospel grace and calling. Gospel grace and calling. So after writing about the foundations, after laying the framework of the gospel, Paul now brings everything a bit closer to home. And what he does is this. He says, this is the good news. This is the gospel. It's confirmed in the resurrection of Jesus. Now let me show how it has worked out in my life. Paul holds himself up as an example. That's a very apostolic thing to do. Paul would say, follow me as I follow Jesus. He says, look at how the gospel has impacted me. He says, through him we have received grace and apostleship. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. Now, what's being stressed here in Paul's statement is that grace and apostleship both have their origins in God. They are gifts from God. Paul is saying that he has received grace for salvation, and after he had received grace for salvation, he was then called into service, which in Paul's case meant being an apostle. Now, these two aspects are actually quite common in the Christian life. If you are a believer, then you have received grace from God. You have received the gift of grace unto salvation. And if you have experienced grace, then like the Apostle Paul, you are called into service. Now, you are not called to be an apostle, but you are called into some form of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I receive grace and I receive apostleship. There is gospel grace and there is a gospel calling. And that's what we all are called to. We all receive grace from the Lord Jesus if we are saved. And if we are saved, then we are called to service. So let's just focus in on those two points, grace and calling. The first aspect Paul deals with is the issue of grace. Now, grace is one of those words that we use a lot in Christian life. It's one of those words that is common. We just sung Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Grace is a wonderful word. We should talk about it a lot. We should sing about it quite often because grace is amazing. Grace is wonderful. And we should praise God for His grace. The gospel of God is a message of grace. It is a message that declares that God has given us something that cannot be earned and something we do not deserve. It's a message that changes everything. But what is grace? And why does Paul need it? And why do you and I need it? Well, grace simply means this: kindness and favor. Grace simply means kindness and favor. And Paul is saying, from God, I have received His kindness and I have received His favor. Grace is something we all desperately need. It is something we cannot earn. Paul is saying that without grace, you could never be saved. God's grace declares to us that you cannot earn salvation. But then it says, but the good news is that God saves sinners. The message of grace is a declaration of truth, a declaration that says we are sinful, that we are dead in our sins, that we can do nothing to bring about our own salvation. Therefore, God has to show kindness towards us. God must take the initiative. He must give grace. He must show kindness if any of us are going to be saved. Now, this doctrine where Paul says, I have received grace, flew in the face of his former religion. In his former religion, the Apostle Paul was in a system that said, work really hard and you will get to heaven. And Paul said that meant nothing. I had to receive grace. And this declaration of grace actually flies in the face of the majority religion in our society. In our society, if you were to ask people, how do you get to heaven? How are you made right with God? The vast majority of them would then reference their works, their efforts, and their own goodness. Our society does not operate on grace. It operates on, right, you work hard, you earn it. But that's not what we see here in Scripture. Paul says, we have received grace. In the open air, when I go out preaching, sometimes what I'll do is I'll take a sketchboard with me. And on this sketchboard is I will paint as I share the gospel. And on this painting, I'll have pictures and words that help drive home the gospel message I'm talking about. And I have one particular message called The Way to Heaven, which always seems to attract a little bit of attention because everyone wants to go to heaven. They just don't know how to get there. And on that board, I'll have three wrong ways listed as the way people think they will get to heaven. And then I'll have the one right way. Now, the three wrong ways I list are actually the most common ways people believe that they will be saved, and none of them actually rely upon grace. For instance, the first way that people think they'll get to heaven is by their works. They think they have to try really hard, and if they work really hard, then perhaps God will let them into heaven. They'll say, well, I give money to charity. I pick up, I clean, I look after the environment. I do good deeds. I even help little old ladies cross the road. I do good deeds. Recently, I saw someone saying, if you want to be right with God, then you need to stay home during the pandemic. There's your work. See, none of these things are based on grace. None of these things are based on God's kindness. Rather, they all are based upon you and your efforts. But Paul says, we have received grace. Another wrong way that people in our society think they are saved comes about by being religious. How do you get to heaven? Well, you know, I've got to read my Bible, I've got to say my prayers, I've got to be baptized, I've got to give money to the church. I have to sit and endure an Australian preaching to me from a pulpit in Newquay. If I do just that, perhaps, maybe, I'll get to heaven. People think being religious will get them to heaven. But again, that's not grace. That's works. The third way that people think they are saved is by being good. Probably the most common way people think they're saved. How do you get to heaven? Well, I've got to be a very, very good person. Are you a very, very good person? Of course I am. I'm not perfect, but hey, I'm good. But none of us are good. None of us are morally upright. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who seek after God. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God because all of us have broken God's law. Yet people keep saying, well, I will get to heaven by my works. But that's not what we see here in Romans. Romans says we have received grace. Grace is the only hope that we can have. We need God's kindness and favour to come to us and rescue us because we cannot rescue ourselves. For us to rescue ourselves would be like someone going down to Tarwin Beach, going into the water and saying, I'm going to swim to Canada. Absolutely impossible. You're never going to make it. Yet when we say, I'll get to heaven by my works, by my efforts, by my religion, we are basically saying, I'm going to try and swim to heaven. I'm going to try and swim to Canada. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. But Paul says we have received grace. Grace which flows from the good news of God says you can do absolutely nothing to save yourself. You can't contribute anything to your salvation. Your best deeds, your most righteous deeds, they are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You can do nothing, but praise God, grace says God has sent the rescuer. God has sent grace. God sent Jesus. And Paul, in his former religion, used to say, I did all these efforts, but I counted that as nothing. I needed grace. He says, I have received grace. I am saved by grace. I am saved by God's kindness. This kindness is a gift that is freely given. It cannot be earned. And that is why the gospel is good news. It says that even though we cannot rescue ourselves, God has provided the rescue. We have received grace. Oh, God is rich in mercy. God is so kind. He has provided the way of escape. He has provided the way of salvation, the way of rescue, not because we deserve it, but because he is loving and kind and gracious. It is a gift from him. God shows grace when Jesus dies on the cross for sinners and when he rises again from the dead. Grace is shown when God calls on all people to come to Christ. Grace is shown when God grants people the ability to repent and believe. And this is what Paul means when he says, I have received grace. And every believer can say that. I am saved not because I am wonderful and good. No, I am a sinner that deserves hell. But I am saved because I have received grace. I have received kindness. God in his mercy has reached down to save me, not because I'm good, but because he is kind and loving. As the Apostle Paul would go on to say in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, grace is a gift from God. Grace saves you. Grace brings you into God's kingdom. But if you are saved, then you have a job to do. You have good works which God has prepared beforehand. And that's what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. We have received grace and apostleship. The apostleship was Paul's good work. Apostleship was the calling that came along with grace. Paul was saved by grace, and those who are then saved by grace are given a calling and a role. There is a calling that comes with grace. And let's just focus on calling for a few moments. Now, Paul's calling was that of an apostle. Now, I'm not going to get all into the ins and outs of apostleship. We have dealt with that previously. However, it is sufficient to say that there is no apostles today. And the reason there cannot be any apostles today is because no one can meet the biblical requirements. The requirements of physically being with the Lord Jesus. The requirements of actually seeing Christ risen from the dead. No one can fulfill that today unless they are aged over 2,000 years old. And if you are over 2,000 years old, what are you doing here? You should be shielding because of COVID. But no one can fill the role of an apostle today. But Paul says, that's what I am. That's the gifting I received. The apostleship was the calling that came along with grace for Paul. But even though there's no apostles today, there is a principle here that we can apply for ourselves. If you are saved, if you have experienced the grace of God, then God has put a calling and a purpose upon your life. You are saved for a purpose. You are saved for service. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus this very morning, then know this. God has a job for you to do. You are not saved to sit on your blessed assurance. You're saved to go out and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved to make much of Christ. Now, not all of us have the same giftings and callings. Just like Paul was called to be an apostle, not everyone was called to that role. See, as an apostle, Paul was to lay the foundations of the church. He was to push the gospel into areas where the church wasn't in existence. He was to give doctrine to the church, doctrine we still have today in the form of the New Testament. And Paul says the reason for his gifting was for the obedience of the faith amongst all nations. And that at its heart is the reason for any gifting that you may have. If you are saved by grace, you are not saved for yourself. You are saved to bring glory to God. And the way in which you can bring glory to God, the way you are commanded to bring glory to God, is that you are to use your callings and your giftings to make much of Christ amongst all the nations. Paul says, I was saved and called to serve the nations, to make much of Jesus amongst all the nations. Why are you saved? You're saved to bring glory to God. How are you to bring glory to God? By making much of Jesus. By making much of Christ. You see, if you're a believer, your mission, your purpose is to glorify God through making much of Jesus. You are commanded by God to use your gifts, to use your talents, to share the good news of Jesus. We are all called to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to a man recently who was saying, look, I work in IT. How can I use that for the glory of God? He said, maybe I should quit my job. Maybe I should go to be a full-time missionary. He goes, I know I'm saved to make much of Jesus, but I'm sitting in an office all day working on IT. How do I do that? And I said to him, in your office, do you have unbelievers? He said, oh yes, I have unbelievers. I said, there's your mission field. God has put you in IT with a particular set of skills to make much of Christ in that environment. I said, can you use your IT skills to help missions agencies? He said, oh, yes, I could do that. And I said, maybe God's going to call you to do that as well. You can use your gifting to spread the gospel. And I pointed out that at the moment, one of the biggest movements in world missions is not professionally trained missionaries going to a foreign field. Rather, the big movement at the moment is professionals who have education in engineering or IT and all these other secular jobs, getting jobs in places like the Middle East where missionaries can't go. Where somewhere like Saudi Arabia says, we don't want Christians in, we won't let Christians in, but we need engineers. And a bunch of Christian engineers say, we'll do it. And they go along, they work, they get paid by the company to do engineering in Saudi Arabia, and then they're witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ where they're at. You see, Paul says, I received grace and apostleship. My apostleship was given for the obedience of the faith amongst all nations. That is what your gifting and calling is for as well. If you are saved, you are saved to make much of Jesus, to use your skills and your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are gifted in hospitality, then use hospitality to spread the gospel. If you have the gift of administration, talk to Ian afterwards. He needs a new administrator. But also make sure you use the administration gift for the work of the gospel. If you have the gift of giving, use giving for the work of the gospel. If you have the gift of preaching and teaching, use that gift to make much of Jesus. You see, the point that Paul drives home to us, the principle that he is giving us is this. We all have different gifts. We all have different roles. But the end goal is the same. The obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That is your purpose. That is why God has gifted you. God has gifted Christians to make much of Jesus, to make much of Christ for the glory of God alone. So when you are saved by grace, you are gifted by God and called to serve the Lord in spreading his fame. The question is this, are you using your gifts this morning to spread the gospel? Are you using your skills to make much of Jesus, not necessarily overseas, but where you are? If you will not share the gospel in your home area, you will not share the gospel overseas. Are you being faithful in the place where Christ has appointed you? You do not live where you live by accident. You are there to make much of Jesus. The second thing I want you to notice from our passage this morning is gospel transformation. Gospel transformation, we see that in verse 7. Paul has now finally finished his long introduction. the first six verses is just Paul's introduction to the letter. Now he actually comes along and greets the church. He now comes along and says, "Hello, Romans." This is the introduction. This is the greeting that now finally comes. But as he greets the church in Rome, notice that he continues to reference how the gospel applied changes the lives of the believers. He greets the church in Rome, but he says the gospel has transformed you. And he greets them in a way that shows they've been impacted by the gospel. You see, the gospel is a wonderful message. The good news of God's grace is a message that changes absolutely everything about our lives. Yesterday afternoon, it struck me as I went for a walk along the Barrow fields. I walked through the fields there and I walked around the Barrows, those burial mounds from some 4,000 years ago where people were buried well before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about those burial mounds, and I did some reading about it later. It dawned on me that 4,000 years ago, in that very spot, there would have been this massive pagan celebration, this worship of the false gods as they buried their people overlooking the sea. But then I noticed on the corner of the Barrow Fields, there's a cross erected. And I went over to that cross, and I wanted to see what it was about. At first, I thought it might have been a war memorial. But the cross was erected in the year 2000 to celebrate 2,000 years of Christianity. I thought, isn't that amazing? In a place where there was pagan worship, there is now a cross standing saying Christianity has come. And as Paul writes to these Romans, he's writing to a people who were pagans, people who worshipped the false gods of Rome. Yet they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They experience grace. And the gospel changed everything about them. And we see that with how Paul interacts with them. Notice the change that comes. Notice what Paul says of the Christians in Rome. First, he says, they are called beloved of God. He doesn't say you bunch of pagans, or you ex-pagans, or you former pagans, or you former non-practicing pagans. He doesn't say that. He says, you are beloved of God. To the church in Rome, you are beloved of God. The believer, the one who has experienced grace, they are people whom God loves. Did you know this morning, if you are a Christian, God loves you? He does. He loves you. And I know it's easy for us to forget that truth, as we can see the term God loves you so often on all variety of things that we can lose the wonder of it. But Paul says, beloved of God. And we who are Christians are loved of God. God loves you. But sadly, I found that one of the biggest problems in the Reformed Church, and I say this as a convinced Reformed preacher, is that so often we can swing too far the other way. But we find ourselves in our Reformed churches focusing on the justice and the holiness of God, which is good, and we should focus on that. But it's easy as we focus on those things to forget the love of God. You know, we can also spend so much time focusing on how believers should be living, that sometimes we lose focus upon the fact that God loves us. I've met many people in Reformed churches, and I found a reoccurring comment when counselling those people is they often feel depressed and down because they hear so many sermons on this is what you should do if you are saved. And there's a time and place for those sort of sermons. They hear those messages all the time, but they have forgotten the love of God. You see, when we understand the love of God, that He loves us, then the commands He gives us are not burdensome. They're not heavy. But we so easily forget the love of God. But Paul says to the Romans, you are beloved of God. And that's what he would say to us as well. He'd say to all Christians, you are beloved of God. And we need to have that always in our mind. I've got to constantly remind myself, even though I have so much before me, even though I might battle with different things, even though I might struggle to get everything done, God still loves me. And that love does not come about because I've managed to tick all the boxes and do all the right things. No, he loves me. He shows kindness to me. He loves me even though I am unlovely, and he loves you the same way. Beloved of God. And we need to, as believers, cultivate this constant reminder of the love of God. We need to regularly think about God's love, and the way we are to do that is by thinking upon the gospel. We need to constantly remind ourselves of the love that God has shown towards sinful people when Jesus bled and died for them. But don't just keep it in the abstract. Think about that personally. How do I know God loves me? Because Jesus gave himself for me. If you're a believer, how do you know that you are beloved of God? Look to the cross. And see that Jesus has shown love for you, and that while you were a sinner, he died for you. You know, we need to think upon the love of God shown in Christ becoming a substitute for us. We need to think upon the love of God shown in Christ risen from the dead. We need to consider the love of God in that he gently calls on us to come to him in repentance and faith. We need to ponder the love of God in that the only reason we can respond to that call of repentance and faith is because he causes us to be born again. He gives us the ability to turn from our sins and trust in him. Think about the love of God, that the only reason you are saved is that your salvation was decreed from all eternity. Think about the love of God and how God loves you and promises never to let you go. And how he promises to hold you safe in his hand for eternity. Beloved of God. If you are a Christian, remember that. You are beloved of God. God knows you. He has shown grace towards you because he loves you. God loves you with an everlasting love. He has loved you from all eternity and he will continue to love you. Beloved of God. I heard a story once of a father who was asked, "Why do you love your kids?" And the man paused and said, "Because they're mine. Because they're mine." That man's children didn't have to do anything to earn love or to keep love. They were loved because they were his. Likewise, we are loved by God not because of what we do, but because he has set his affection upon us. And he says, "They are mine." Beloved of God. This is the gospel applied. This is the gospel transforming us. We're loved by God. But the next thing Paul mentions in verse 7 is that the Christians were also called saints. You see, God doesn't just love his people, but he also changes everything about them. Paul says to the believers in Rome that they are now called to be saints. That is, they have been called by God through the gospel. They have been set apart and now they are counted as perfectly holy. To be a saint means to be holy. If you are a believer, then you are a saint, which means you are now presently considered holy by God. This holiness did not come about because you cleaned yourself up to the point where God says, "Well done," and gives you a gold star. That's not how holiness comes about. No, holiness only comes about because God has given us grace. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are told that when Jesus went to the cross, on the cross as our substitute, he took all our sin. And in exchange, we now get his perfect righteousness. We now get the holiness of Christ. And when the Bible says you are saints, it is saying no longer are you in your sin. Rather, you are now counted as perfectly righteous, as perfectly holy because of Jesus. And Paul says to the church in Rome, you are saints. You are saints. Now, when you hear me talk about saints, do not think in your mind some super pious person that never smiles, that spends all day reading their Bibles and chanting. That's not the biblical picture of a saint. In the Bible, all Christians are saints. That means a saint looks just like you and me. They struggle with the same things that you and I struggle with. They battled with the same battles that you and I have. They attempted just like you and I attempted. They fight sin just like you and I fight sin. Why? Because a saint is simply a Christian who has been rescued by the grace of God. If you are a believer this morning, do not think a saint is some super holy person out there. No, a saint is just a sinner saved by grace. So when Paul says to the church in Rome, you are full of saints, you are saints, he is saying it's full of Christians. It's full of people who have experienced the grace of God. Which means that in Newquay, in the church in Newquay this morning, we are full of saints. You are a saint this morning if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't recommend trying to put that on those online forms. They ask for your title. Don't put saint because the government won't know what to do with that. But what it does show is this. You have a title that's something you cannot earn. It's a title that's been given to you by God himself. It's a title that says you've experienced the grace of God. And now you are holy. Jesus has saved you. You are a saint because you have received and applied the good news. You're a saint because God loves you and because he has come to rescue. The gospel applied changes everything. And as we step back and look at the text, we should see that everything Paul has mentioned in this passage occurs only by the grace of God. It flows from God. Why are you saved? Because God gave the gift of grace. Why are you called to service? Because God gave me gifts. Why are you loved? Well, because God chose to love me. Why are you a saint? Well, because God chose to make me holy. It all flows from God. It's all an act of his kindness and favor. It's all an act of grace. And love. Because God loves us, he shows grace. Because God loves us, he saves us. Because God loves us, he calls us to service. This is the gospel applied. It isn't something we can earn, it isn't something we achieve. Rather, it is freely given. It is the gospel of God. It is the good news of God. And as we close this morning, I want you to remember the love of God. But this morning, if you haven't experienced the love of God, then I call on you this day to come to Jesus. He is so loving and kind in that he died for sinners and rose again. Come to him right now in repentance and faith and experience the grace and the love of God for yourself. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you this morning for the gospel, for the good news that flows from you. We are so thankful for grace, a grace that says we cannot save ourselves, but you in love rescued us. Lord, please help us to remember your love. May we never forget it. May we always hold on to the truth that we are beloved of God. That we are saved not by works we have done, but by grace alone. And Lord, for those who may be listening this morning who do not know the love and the grace of God, I do pray that you would quicken them. That, Father, your kindness would lead them to repentance, and that they would come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would experience grace and love this very day. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.